from the very beginning, when the Gospels were being written, there was this sense of the mystery of Mary. She's not mentioned often, but she's mentioned at key places, like the incarnation of the Word, like the coming at Pentecost. And she has been always considered to be like the church. Now, that's hard for us to grasp because we don't think like this. You see, the church is the body of Christ. But in the body of Christ, there is one who is like the perfect realization of Christ and therefore has an influence on the body. The Vatican Council speaks of her influxus, her influence. That's not just example and prayer. That's influence, changing people. Now, the way that that's described by some of the great mystics, some of the modern mystics, is that she disposes our soul to receive the action of the Holy Spirit. That's her work. And of course, as you just heard, that's the thing that characterizes her. Behold, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Most High will overshadow you, and that which shall be born of you, and so forth. So this receiving of the Holy Spirit is the specificity of the grace by which she nourishes the church. And it is this grace of yielding to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit forms us then so that our heart is like the heart of Christ. And then we have a heart that loves the Father. So it's the entrance into the mystery of the Trinity who dwells in us. Now, this intuition is so old. I took a look this morning before I came down at the wonderful book by Father Hugh Rahner called Mary and the Church. The wonderful thing about that book is that it shows that in their profound understanding, they talk about Mary and the Church almost as interpenetrating, having the same titles. Mother of Christ, Mother of the Faithful, the Virgin Bride. Now we have to ask ourselves, all these you'll find also in the church document. What is being said here? What mystical understanding of the reality of Mary is being communicated here? And how difficult it is for us. For many reasons. One is, of course, we were deprived of a world that just lived this. Since the Reformation, and even more, since the whole Enlightenment, that whole movement of rationalism that has really taken over Europe, and from Europe, taken over the world. In other words, we need a revelation. We need an influence of the Holy Spirit for us to grasp this. Now, as I say, some of the mystics, of modern mystics, have been instructed in such a way that they articulate how this works. And it's a big help to penetrating the text. One way to look at this is what the fathers of the church say so often about Mary. She conceived the word in her mind, or in her spirit, before she conceived him in her body. And that first conception is one to which we are all invited. Anyone who does the will of my Father is mother to me. Now, she embodies that in a particular way. and therefore has in the disposition of the providence of the Trinity that role in the life of a believer. How do we get on to this? As I say, we come to it with tremendous mental and cultural handicaps. We don't get it. As I say, there are some who do, but it's a very special grace to grasp this and to have a balanced view. The Pope starts his own letter, Mater Redemptoris, on the Mother of the Redeemer, by quoting this text in Galatians 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, you see, born of a woman, born under the law, his humanity, you see, so that we can receive, we then can receive this Holy Spirit. And because we are received, before we receive salvation, because we have received that, God sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba. So the line is the incarnation. And the incarnation is a work of the Blessed Trinity in this woman, Mary. God didn't want a surrogate womb. He wanted a mother. But the mother has to agree. And so the whole mystery that's unfolded in this text from Luke is looking at the depth and profundity of her yes to God, and understanding 2 millennia of insight, starting with, oh my goodness, Irenaeus, who saw and said, you see, Mary undid the knot that was tied by Eve. She's the new Eve. Well, that's clear. That's biblical. When our Lord calls her woman, he's meaning Eve. Adam called her woman. She shall be called woman because she is taken from man. Well, you are woman. The most dramatic scene is there in Cana. You know, what concern of this is this of me and you, woman? Why woman? In that world, no one ever called his mother woman. Ever. You can hear our Lord talk to the woman there in Samaria and others, believe me, woman, an hour is coming. But the mother, never. So there's not an address to Mary as mother. It's an address to Mary as Eve. Now the only other time she comes in the Gospel of John is at the cross. And again, woman. Woman, behold your son. That means this John stands for the church. And he has a mother as church, who is part of the church. Now this is what confuses us, because we don't have very intuitive minds. You know, Origen had no problem with this, Irenaeus, they all, you know, they got it. For us, well, she's either the mother of the church or she's the church. Now, let's get this straight. Now, she's both. I don't get it. Ah, you see, that's the invitation to prayer and fasting and humility and contact with the Word of God. There she is in this text today. You know, this occurred to me once. I think that the Lord showed me this, son. When the yes of Mary isn't just something you read. You see, the scriptures are there, right? As St. Thomas says, Jesus, the Lord God, instructs us through everything correct that's ever been written. And he does that mediately. That is, the text mediates this to us, just as a doctor can heal us. It's the Lord healing us through the doctor. It's mediate. The scriptures, the Lord teaches us immediately. There's nothing else like it. Just as he could heal us miraculously, and does. Scriptures are the only thing. Another place he says, yes, all other writings nourish the mind. The scriptures nourish the soul. In other words, there's a special way we have to read the scriptures, which is receptive, open, prayerful, attentive, and not dominating. Our poor mind thus says, knowledge for us is domination. That's why, as von Balthasar says, for the moderns, God is unintelligible because he's undominatable. And so, you see, to get this, you've got to ponder, pray, and put aside your poor, unregenerate mind and let the Holy Spirit revive it. One day, as I was reading this, Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord, I understood why the fathers of the church presumed she was immaculately conceived. Nobody could say yes the way she said yes, with the slightest shadow of sin in her. That's why when you talk about Mary, you never talk about sin, St. John Damascene says. This is long before the untangle the problem about how you articulate the Immaculate Conception. See, the Holy Spirit takes this reality, which is there in that text, and impresses it on your spirit. The Lord teaches you immediately, and you know the power, the beauty, the strength, the femininity, the receptivity, and the purity of her yes. And that's what we can ponder today and pray for. It's a grace. But the Lord will give it to us. There is hardly a time in the history of the church where we need that kind of love. Imagine her at the foot of the cross. She's not stupid, right? She sees the demons. And she can certainly see these human beings mocking, torturing. And she knows, by faith, but she knows that this is the living and eternal Son of God. And she has, as no one else could ever have, an affection for him, like Mary Magdalene had an affection for him, like St. Bernard had Origen. Origen is reading Exodus, commenting on it, and he comes across the word Jehoshua, Joshua. That's Jesus. And he stops, he's commenting to the crowd. He says, look, the name, there's Jesus' name. Do you see it? Can you catch the love and affection, you see, that's there? Now, he's the one who says, of all the writings of the Bible, which he knew by heart, which he copied out in 7 different lines, the Hebrew text, the Greek text, transliteration of the text, different translations of the text, or variants of that text, you know, he knew this stuff. He said, see, the first fruits of all the scriptures are the Gospels. The first fruits of the Gospels is the Gospel of John. But no one can understand. This is the genius founded exegesis in the Catholic Church. No one can understand this Gospel unless, like the disciple, he lean on the breast of Jesus and take Mary as his mother. That's a basic exegetical principle. You can't do it once. Okay, Mary, you're my mother. Now, pass the bacon. No, you can't do that. See, it's a constant attitude that every pope has told us to have. And it's a source of wisdom for us. The Lord gave me that experience of that yes, and it's still with me. The purity, the light, the power of that, and it gave me the beginning of an understanding of why the fathers of the church moved from Mary to church and church to Mary And you get mixed up. Are they talking about Mary or are they talking about the church? Ask him. I'm talking about both. Because Mary is the church, and the church is Mary. Oh, now I've gone too far. Well, I can show you the quotes. What does that mean? It means that she is the most perfect realization of being saved. She's the most saved person who ever lived. Because by the blood of Christ, she was saved from any sin before she ever committed one. So she's the most saved of all the creatures, and the most grateful. So this is what the church stops to have us think about. A week ago it was the birth of Mary. And today, on the octave as it were, we talk about the sorrows of Mary, when we talk about her name, her person. And when you know somebody's name, you see, you can call on them personally. Mary! He doesn't say, hey, lady, you know, it's a gift. But to really know her name, you got to know who she is. It's just an expression of her. It's a gift. It is a gift the Lord wants to give us. I would say more than ever now, we need two qualities to get through what's coming. And to be church. Strength and compassion. We got to be tough. We are going to be pushed around, mocked, laughed at. We got to be tough. Strong. But compassionate. Who is beating us up, making fools of us? People who have never met God. And if they can see love, kindness, not wimp, but love and kindness in us, they'll catch a glimpse of God. And the person who can show that, you know, the strength, read her Magnificat. That's not the theme song of Wimps, right? He's knocked the kings off their thrones. He's exalted the humble. I mean, he feeds the hungry. He sends the rich away. That's not the theme song of Wimps. How do you get like that? Tough without being angry. You know? Compassionate without being weak. I don't know. For me, I have to hang around with her. And the church has to learn this. This is how we're going to evangelize when things get tough. The truth will make us strong, and love will make us compassionate.